and let's turn to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at the third chapter 3 in our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 3, it's a wonderful opportunity to look at this wonderful book in our Bible. There's so many wonderful truths. When we come to chapter 3, it is a continuation from chapter 2. And the theme of chapter 3 is the same theme of chapter 2, and that is to cease from men. Don't look at humanity for the solution to the problems that we find in our world. Now, that is the very definition of humanism. Humanism emphasizes the value and agency of human beings, whether it's individually or collectively. That's what is in our world today. Humanism is that the answers to the problems that we find in our world today can all be found within us, humanity. And we know that that is not true, that the answers that we need in this world for the problems we have can only be found in God. And, you know, that is a proper perspective of our world. Now, understand this, that we are created in the image of God, and we have value because we are created by God on purpose and for a purpose. We are created by God on purpose and for a purpose. Yet, we cannot confide in humanity. The answers to the mess that we find ourselves in, and we are in a mess in our world today, if you haven't noticed that, we're in a big mess. The answers are not found in politics or politicians. If your hope is in a politician, you're in big trouble. The answer is not found in politics or politicians or policies. The answer can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the message of the Christian is not a message of the economy or equality or even the elimination of worldliness. The message of the Christian is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so if we are going to get out of this mess that we find ourselves in this world, then we're going to have to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Now, last week in chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah, we are reminded that God was going to use this rebellious people to teach the things that are right. And Isaiah reminds them of their backward condition, their backslidden attitude. He says in chapter 2 that the animals, or chapter 1, excuse me, that the animals listen to their master. The animals listen to the call of their master, and they know where their crib is, or they know where their home is. They know where to be fed. They know where to find shelter. They know where to find a provision in their life. But he says, My people are not as smart as an animal. You know, I don't know if you've ever owned a dog, but, you know, you have a dog and you call a dog, and guess what? That dog listens to what you have to say. That's a wonderful thing. You call Rover over, and Rover comes. You know, they say that if you have a dog that adores you, then you should probably get a cat that ignores you, just to level things out. But, I mean, an animal, they come to when you call them. And yet God reminds them here that that his people did not obey. His people would not listen. His people would not come to his house for provision. Now, I want to give you some context. And my thinking is to give you continual context of what's happening here in the book of Isaiah as we go through these messages, just so you have a proper perspective of what's happening in the culture and what's happening in the nation and what's happening in the heart of Isaiah. Now, Israel's first king was Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And you know the story of Saul. Saul was chosen by God to be the king, but he was chosen because the people demanded the king. It wasn't God's first choice. And Saul had a problem with his own purpose and will. Saul wanted to fulfill his plan and agenda. And so God took Saul away from the kingdom and said, listen, I found me a man after my own heart. And that king was, say it really loud in your television here, that was King David. That's right, King David. The second king of Israel was David, the son of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah. Now, the territories of Benjamin and Judah met at Jerusalem. This was the capital city of Israel. And David's throne was in Jerusalem. And by the way, in the book of Isaiah, it talks a lot about Jerusalem. David was followed by his son Solomon. David and Solomon ruled not only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but they also ruled the other tribal territories of Israel, although really their loyalty was somewhat forced. Now, when Solomon's son, Rehoboam took the throne, the 10 territories rejected him as their king and made Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, their king instead. And he reigned in the city of Samaria. And so what happened was there was a kingdom now that was divided. The two kingdoms were known as Israel and Judah. By the way, that's where we get the word Jew, is from the word Judah. And so the book of Isaiah belongs to the latter days of this divided kingdom. Now, it was during this span, the writing of the book of Isaiah was during the span of four kings. That is Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Judah. All of these kings were good kings, except for one, that was Ahaz. Isaiah was a preacher and a prophet to the smaller kingdom of Judah. Its capital city was Jerusalem. And so, again, we'll often see that in the writing of Isaiah. He's writing to Judah and to Jerusalem as a nation. Now, as that city of God. Now, when Isaiah came on the scene in the writing here, Israel and Judah both had gone through many kings. Assyria attacked Israel and carried them away to exile. But Judah was saved because of their godly king. And his name was, do you remember his name? His name was Hezekiah. Now, what made the difference in Judah is that Hezekiah listened to the message of God. And because of that, they were saved from exile from the Assyrians. Listen, it is always the right attitude to listen to God. And listen, a preacher behind the pulpit or a prophet in the days of the Old Testament, listen, they're not reciting their own message. They're not giving you their opinion. They're telling you, thus saith the Lord. And it's wise to hear the words of the Lord. And so King Hezekiah said, this is of God. We're going to listen to God's man, God's prophet, Isaiah. And so because of that, he saved his people from a lot of hurt and harm. Now, Isaiah's message, unfortunately, to Judah in Isaiah chapter 1 through chapter 66 is really a message of judgment of God. And so what he's telling them is, listen, you're heading in the same direction as Israel. If you don't turn to God, if you don't look to God, then God's judgment will be upon you. And the prophecy of Isaiah is that the Babylonians are going to overthrow them. Now, this is important because when Judah heard that the Babylonians were going to be their masters and were going to carry them away to exile, I mean, at the time of this prophecy, it didn't make sense because Babylon was such a small, puny nation. It was on its way up as far as reign and as far as rule. And Judah was a powerful nation, but they were on their way down. And so the prophecy of God in the book of Isaiah is that a smaller nation, a weaker nation, is going to overthrow you because of your rebellion toward God. And so Isaiah's message to Judah comes really at a turning point in their national history. While the people were given a chance to recommit to following God, they turned away in disobedience and sought security in the surrounding nations and their idolatrous practices. And so that is what we're going to be looking at in this passage of Scripture. And that is my message this morning. I entitled this message, That Very Thing, that what we're looking at is the fact that God wants us to look to Him in the difficulties of our life. God wants us to look to Him in the difficulties of our life. I want us to look at a key verse. Hold your place here in the book of Isaiah, and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 20, okay? This is going to be kind of our key verse in the book of Isaiah chapter 3, and our message here this morning, our message is entitled The Stay and the Staff, The Stay and the Staff. And I want us to think about this thought here in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Psalm chapter 20 and verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Everyone has something or someone that they are looking to in the difficulties of their life. An alcoholic will run to the bottle. Some people run to the bank. Others run to the doctor. Some look to politicians for hope. Maybe they'll receive a handout. The reality is that our hope and our confidence and our security is found in something in our life. And the problem with this people was that they were looking at their false gods. They were looking at the work of their own hand. They were looking at their military. They were looking at all these things as their security, their staff, and their stay. They were looking at all these things as the support in their life, and they had turned away from the true God that could make a difference in their life. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should do everything we can in our ability to help ourselves as good stewards. But at the end of the day, our trust is in the Lord. Listen, when you're sick, you should go to the doctor. You know, you should be good stewards with your money. You should invest. You should do all those things. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. But our trust and our security are not found in those things. A great verse to be reminded of, and you can write it down this morning, is Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. The Bible says this, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. In other words, you get ready for war, but at the end of the day, the Bible says, but safety is of the Lord. We get ready for battle. We do what we can each and every day as stewards of God, but at the end of the day, we look to the Lord for the help in our life. You go to the doctor and you do your best as the doctor diagnoses and treats and all those things. But our confidence is not found in the doctor. Our confidence is found in God. And we look to Him for our life. We need to remember the name of the Lord. I heard the story of a fellow who was stuck on a rooftop during a flood. And he was praying to God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by, and the fellow showed it to the man on the roof and said, jump in and I'll save you. The stranded individual showed it back. No, it's okay. He said, I'm praying to God, and He's going to save me. So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by, and the individual in the motorboat showed it, jump in and I'll save you. And the man on the rooftop said, no, I'm praying to God, and He's going to save me. I have faith. And so the motorboat went on. Then a helicopter came by, and the pilot showed it down, grab the rope, and I'll lift you to safety. And the gentleman who was stranded said, no, thanks, I'm praying to God, and He's going to help me. He's going to save me. I have faith. And so the helicopter flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop and the man drowned. He went to heaven and finally got the chance to talk to God about the situation. And he asked the Lord, he says, I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me down. I don't understand why. And then God replied, he says, I sent you a rowboat, I sent you a motorboat, and I sent you a helicopter. What more can I do? Listen, we have different areas and opportunities in our life. God can work through a doctor, amen. God gave them the ability to diagnose and the brains to be able to help. Listen, God can work through those means, but at the end of the day, we always look to the Lord for our safety and for our help. So let's look at our context here, if we could, in the book of Isaiah in the third chapter. And I want us to notice here in the third chapter of what's happening to this people, Judah. First of all, we notice, if you're taking notes this morning, would you write this down? I want us to notice, first of all, a fallen security. A fallen security. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse number 1, look what the scripture says, for behold, the Lord of hosts. By the way, anytime the Bible uses that expression, the Lord of hosts, it's always emphasizing God's power and God's strength and God's ability. The Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, look at this, the stay and the staff. That's the message title this morning, the stay and the staff. And the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, verse number 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, and every one by another, and every one by his neighbor, and the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day, verse 7, in that day shall he swear, saying, I shall not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. Let's take a moment and talk to our Lord. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Give us application for our life, Lord. And may we be obedient to your word and these principles for our life. May you be glorified with our response. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, let's consider this, a fallen security. A fallen security. The Lord is speaking here to Judah of their staff and their stay. Now, the word their staff and stay, both words are the same in the Hebrew. The first is in the masculine form. The second word is in the feminine form. And it all speaks of the supports that they had in their life. That's what it's talking about. And here God is saying, the God of power and of might and of ability, God was going to remove all of these supports that they were leaning on and trusting in from their life. Some scriptures that will help us to understand this. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, the Bible says this, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let me ask you this question today. What is your stay and your staff? What are the securities that you have in your life? What are the confidences that you look to in your life? As a child, our parents quickly become our stay. I mean, we lean on them and we trust them. We look to them. When my dad died, when I was 15 years old, I quickly realized our world is full of changes and that things don't stay the same and that we can lean on things or we can lean on people, but those people or those things may not always be around. And so if you're building your life upon things that can be taken away, then what is the outcome? You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be confounded in the end. And so the Bible constantly teaches us to build our foundation, to build our life upon a foundation that never can be threatened, that never can be taken away. Aren't you glad today that God will never leave you and never forsake you, that He is always with us, that bank accounts can fail and investments can fail and relationships can fail, but God will never fail? Aren't you glad that you can look to Him in the difficulties of your life? And this is the message here of God to this people, Judah. God is saying, listen, I'm going to remove the supports in your life. I'm going to take away the staff and the stay. I'm going to take away that solid ground that you think is so solid in your life. And friend, listen to me. If you're trusting in money, if you're trusting in health, if you're trusting in relationships or anything else in life, if you have the confidence in that you're leaning on, that it's your support and it's not God, then these things can be threatened and quickly taken away. Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 6. It's a wonderful scripture. John chapter 6, verse 27. The Bible says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, he's not talking about physical meat. He's not talking about a T-bone steak there. He's talking about the purpose of your life. The disciples offered Jesus some food, some meat, and he said, listen, I have meat that ye know not of. I have something that fulfills me that you don't understand. And what the Lord is saying here is don't live your life for something that's going to fade away. Don't live your life for something that's going to crush and crumble and fall beneath your feet. Live your life for something that is eternal. The Bible says that Judah had rejected the only eternal stay in their life. He says here in this scripture that they had turned away from the bread of life. They had turned away from the water of life. And instead, they had turned to supports that would soon be removed. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, if you would turn there. Hold your place in the book of Isaiah, chapter 3 now. I have a marker in my Bible, so I can drop that in there. And let's jump over to the book of Revelation, and let's look at what the Bible says here. The very last book in our Bibles, Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. The Bible says this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, I want you to notice this expression. I've underlined it in my Bible because I think it's so important to the unregenerate world, the unsaved world. The Bible says, and there was found no place for them. Think about that expression this morning. It goes along with our message. There was found no place for them. All of their support, all of their foundations were taken away, and they had nothing left. As they stood before the holy God, and the world itself was consumed by fire, they saw everything that they lived for was now gone. Imagine what it must feel like living for this world and for it all to come crashing down. Imagine what it's like to live and build your life upon an economy and it all come crashing down. Imagine priding yourself in your health and it all come crashing down. Imagine building your life upon your relationships in your life with your wife or your children and it all come crashing down. This is how they feel. The Bible says there is no place for them. This world is not my home. We just sang that. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This must be our attitude as Christians. The Bible says our conversation, our life, our citizenship is found in heaven. We also notice in our text a fallen leadership. A fallen leadership. Now, as we think of this fallen security, we think of the leadership that was taken away. Verse number 2 in our text, the Bible says, back to the book of Isaiah, by the way, and the third chapter here, the Bible says, the mighty man and the man of war and the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient and the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, they will all be taken away. These mighty men, or the expression there, are these captains or generals or heroes of war, will all be removed from Judah. They will all be taken away. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 4 that I will give children to be their princes. In other words, they will be ruled by children. Now, it's not speaking of literally a child, but it's talking there that their military will be replaced from experienced generals and heroes and mighty men of war to just children, inexperienced people of war who have no experience whatsoever in battle. God says, I'm going to take away all of that hope from you, that support that you have in your life. In fact, it's going to be so bad in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 3. The Bible says that they will seek for a general or a leader in their military, and they will pull someone from a home, and they will say, hey, you look like you could lead our military. You go ahead and you lead our military. And he will respond in verse 7. He will say, I'm not a healer. I'm not sufficient to lead. I'm not going to be able to help you. I'm not going to be the solution to your problem. And so we find fallen leadership. We find also fallen morality. Fallen morality. In verse number 8 of Isaiah chapter 3, the Bible says, For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Judah had offended God. Now, we are living in a cancel culture. That's what they call it. A cancel culture. And it is everywhere. They'll say, you have free speech as long as you don't offend anyone. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a proponent of going out and offending someone. The problem is people are offended with the truth. And we always preach the truth. We never shy away from the truth. We preach it with love and compassion, but we always preach the truth. It just seems like when Don Cherry was fired from CBC that the whole world started to fall apart. I mean, this cancel culture is everywhere around us. And yet, when I think of this cancel culture and how people are so easily offended with truth, I think about the fact that no one is concerned about offending God. And yet, by their actions in our world, and yet in their attitudes, and in their rebellion against what God has established, in the home, in the family, in marriage, in government itself, and in the local church, and how they're tearing that apart and reversing it and destroying it. The reality is God is offended with their actions. And yet our world doesn't care. And Judah didn't care. Judah didn't care that they were offending God. In fact, in verse number 9 of chapter 3, the Bible says the show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. They weren't ashamed of their sin. They didn't care who knew. They didn't care who they showed it to. They were open about their sin, and they were open about their rebellion. The Bible says that their leadership was fallen, their morality was fallen, and so we see a fallen security. Number 2, would you write this down? There's a faulty system. There's a faulty system. Not only a fallen security, but we also find a faulty system. Verse number 10, the Bible says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, and it shall be ill with them. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to error. Underline that in your Bible. It is important for us to understand this. The Bible says that they which lead thee cause thee to error. Listen, sadly, not every teacher speaks of the truth. You know, when I was a child, I remember hearing about computer viruses. And I was a little naive. What it meant, I used to think to myself, how in the world can a computer catch a virus? How can it catch a cold? I mean, today I'd be like, how can it catch COVID-19? You know, a computer virus, it doesn't make sense. And then as I grew older and understood more about computers, I realized that these computer viruses were actually malicious programs that were developed by evildoers to destroy computers. And they were often downloaded unawares. And people would open an email attachment or surf a certain website, and these malicious software would be installed on their computer. The reality is, when you combine intelligent effort with evil and the craving to destroy, misery is the result. Now, all of us want to make a difference. All of us want to make a dent in this world. But some of us will feel like we make a difference by destroying and by hurting and by irritating other people. Listen, that is not making a difference, and that is not the will of God. False teachers, unknowingly inspired by Satan himself, are doing just that. They are out to destroy the truth of God's word. They are tearing down what God has built up, and they are leading people on a pathway of destruction. Judah was following a system that was wrong. They were being taught a system that was wrong, and they were being led to a destructive destination. Now, if we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7, actually for the sake of time, you don't have to turn there this morning. But in Matthew chapter 7, it's speaking here of false teachers. In verse 15, it says, beware of false teachers. False teachers are everywhere. Listen, we've had our share of false teachers at Kitchener Baptist Church. I've had to chase away many of them over my years of pastoring. They come in and they try to teach false doctrine. They try to tear down. In fact, the illustration in Matthew 7 is that outwardly they look like sheep. They look like they are harmless. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They are destructive, and they are waiting to pounce and to destroy. In fact, in Matthew 7, verse 21, the Bible says that one day these false teachers will stand before God, and they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful things in your name? We've prophesied, and we have cast out devils, and we've done wonderful works. And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You were never a part of my work and my will and my purpose and my plan and my agenda. You were never a part of God's work. You had your own agenda. You were a false teacher. So what I'm saying to you is that there are a lot of false teachers around us in this community. Listen, friends, there's a lot of false teachers on the internet. YouTube is full of false teachers. Listen, don't get sucked in by clickbait and just click around and watch people. Listen, it's not about as much as what they do as what they say. Because Matthew 7 says they've done wonderful things. They've cast out devils. They've prophesied. They've done wonderful things. From the outside would look like they are of God. But they're not of God. The Bible says here to beware of them. Listen to the message that they have to say. Anyone who rejects Christ as the only way to heaven is of the spirit of Antichrist. And he might be a nice guy, You might say, hey, my pastor, I mean, I go to so-and-so church or so-and-so denomination, and he's a nice guy, and he does great things. But friend, listen to me. If he's not preaching the gospel, if he's against Christ, then he's not a nice guy, and he's leading you to a destructive end. And we're not looking at denominations here, and we're not attacking denominations. We're just speaking the truth in love here. You got to be careful of false teachers, is what the Bible says. And the Bible says in the scripture that Judah was being led to oppression. They weren't being led to victory. They weren't being led to help them. They were being led, verse 12, to oppression. In fact, the Bible says that women and children, which I believe speaks of the inexperienced influence of that day, were going to rule over them. And so the thought of the passage of Scripture is that because they were following after the pathway of this influence and this leadership within Judah, here Isaiah is saying, listen, you are being led away to oppression, not help, and not you're being led to victory, you're being led to oppression. But also, they were led to destruction, verse number 12. It speaks here that the pathway that they were on was a pathway of destruction. The word destroy there means to swallow up. And so they were on their pathway that would consume them, would destroy them. This is what the Bible is saying. And so there's a fallen security. There's a faulty system. They're trusting in themselves and their false gods, and they're not looking to God. And they had a security that would soon be pulled from underneath them. And we see if we could, thirdly, and I'll be done here. I know I'm a little long here this morning, but stay with me. Please stay with me. Number three, look at this. There's a foiled society. A foiled society. Not only a fallen security and a faulty system, but we see, thirdly, there's a foiled society. Look what the scripture says, verse 14. The Bible says this: the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. And what mean ye, that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord, God of hosts. The illustration here is of the leadership and the influence of the day. And they were taking advantage of the people, and they were leading them to destruction. And here the Bible is saying, the idea here that they had eaten up the vineyard means that they had foiled or destroyed the country. They had ruined the people. Because of the direction that they were leading them, they had turned away from the purpose that God had. And God had a glorious purpose and a wonderful purpose. And yet because of the teaching and direction that the people were led in, they had become self-sufficient and didn't need God. And God is saying here, listen to me, there's a fallen security because of a faulty system, and now we have a foiled society because you had turned away from my purpose, and now this people is useless to me. The children of Israel were supposed to show other nations that they served the true God, and now they were just one of them. And God is saying there's a foiled society. I can no longer use this people. Judgment is the only way. Judgment is the only way. I want to remind you again that God's purpose is never destruction. It's always construction. And God's final mark is never to destroy, but always to deploy his will and his way. And God had a remnant that God would use in a wonderful way. And so the Bible says that this people had become a proud nation. By the way, when you have a false security and you have a faulty system, the end is going to be pride. And if that's your life today, if you have a faulty security and you have a false security and a faulty system, then the end of your life, you're going to be proud. You're going to start looking to yourself, and you're going to think, wow, I've done pretty well. I mean, I built the count. I'm pretty strong. I've exercised every day. I mean, I got this under control. I don't need God. God, why would I need you? I mean, look at my life. It's pretty good. I've done all these things by the work of my own hand. And you know what God has to do? God says, listen, if you don't humble yourself, you're going to be humiliated. You're going to see that all of those things in your life, they don't help you. They're not going to protect you. And so there's a proud nation, and God illustrates this proud nation in verses 16 to 23. And he talks of a woman that is proud in the way that she looks. And I don't think this is specifically talking about the women of Judah, but I think he's illustrating the whole nation of Judah. And he's saying, listen, you're like this woman who walks around and she looks nice and she smells nice and she has a proud look among her. But he says, I'm going to change all of that. She's all decked out and she's all beautiful and she's a real sight to behold. But God says, I'm going to take away that pride. And he says the sweet smell will be replaced with a stink. And the beautiful hair is going to be replaced with baldness. And the girdle, he says, is going to be replaced with a rent, which is a symbol of poverty. In other words, a nation that was so strong, verse 26, would soon become desolate. Nothing. Useless. This is the message of God. And it's not just to Judah, friend. I believe it's to us today. Because if we were honest with ourselves, it is so easy for us to become self-sufficient. And I don't even think we mean to do it. But all of a sudden, we take our eyes off God as our staff and our stay. And we place it on other things, a bank account, our health, economies, whatever you want to call it, friendships, relationships, even a church, even ministry can be what's important instead of God. And this is wrong. And God says, humble yourself or I'm going to take it away. And I'm going to show you that I must be first place in your life. What's the application for our life today? Well, answer this question. What is your staff and what is your stay? And be honest with God. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you in your life. What is your confidence? Is it the Lord? Or is it health or wealth or the economy or relationships? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's your own ability. What are you hoping on? What are you standing on? What is your support in your life today? Listen, friend, we must look to the Lord. If we take our eyes off of the Lord, then we're going to have a fallen and a false security, a faulty system, and then it'll soon be a foiled purpose, and we become ineffective for God to use our life. And friend, I'm here to tell you, as a preacher of the Word of God, if that's your testimony, you are in for a world of hurt, because God's going to have to wake you up. God's going to have to show you that He is the only support that you need in your life. Let me close with this simple poem. God has not promised skies always blue, flower strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather build my life on God. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you so much for your blessings. Help us, Lord, as we look to you in these days. Help us, Lord, to keep you as our staff and our stay. Lord, it's so easy to be tempted to turn away, to build our life on something else. But Lord, bring us back. Help us to see this truth. Help us to look to you. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done.